It must have been quite the scene that day. Here's this country bumpkin surrounded by the religious elite of his day, and they're throwing at him question after question, trying to find some way of tripping him up, trying to find some weak link in his teaching. But for every question, he has an answer, and not just any answer. He's giving them answers that put to rest these deep theological questions that they've been arguing over for years and for years. The crowd around them is loving it. This is great. They are astonished by this man's teaching. And so seeing another group of people bested in their knowledge, this other expert in the law stands up and says, "Okay, Jesus, if you're so smart, then what's the greatest commandment?" I'm sure everybody leaned in to hear what Jesus would say. This guy clearly knew what he was talking about. And wouldn't it be great to know what it was that God asked of his people? Like, let's be honest, there are more than 1,000 pages in the Bible, and there are more than a few commands in that Bible. Wouldn't it be neat to cut through the red tape and the tradition and the minutiae and see at the heart of it, what does God ask of people who call him Father? Jesus gives his answer, and guess where he takes them? It's the wander years. He goes right to that period of time when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, waiting to enter the promised land. And it just so happens that on the eve of the promised land, Moses gave this big speech, a big sermon, telling people, this is everything that we've seen in your life up to now, and this is how you need to live once you get into the land that God has given you. That sermon is recorded for us in the Bible, and it's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' message to his people to say, this is where you've come from, this is where you're going, into the promised land. And very early on in that sermon, Moses says, you could call this his big idea. There's one very important thing that you must know and you must do when you get into the promised land. And Jesus says that right there is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. I want to spend this morning with you unpacking that commandment because it's really the linchpin of our faith. If we get that right, then we have a good shot at everything else. We're headed in the right direction. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 in your Bible. And I want to unpack that chapter under three headings. The great command, the great caution, and the great cause. Okay? So we're going to look through Deuteronomy 6 today. The great command, the great caution, and the great cause. Now, some of you may have noted that on the outline, it said that I was going to look at Deuteronomy 7 and possibly 9 today, but early in the week, it came across my heart that we really needed to spend the time here, because this is a very central idea to our faith. Deuteronomy 6, the great command. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel now before they get into the promised land. The Lord has said, obey these things so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and all of the commands that I give you and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it will go well with you. And that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, and that's all capital Lord, so that means the name of God, Yahweh, appears there, just as the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, promised you. Okay, I want to pause for a minute there to recognize that even just reading that, I feel the classic criticism of faith that says, oh, it's just rules, rules, rules. Commands, decrees, stipulations, man, this is nothing but law-keeping. There's no denying that there are commands here and in the Bible, but I want you to look very closely at these words to see why it is that Yahweh is asking his people to keep these commands. Look at verse 2. Keep these decrees and commands. Why? so that you'll enjoy a long life. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, be careful to obey. Why? So that it may go well with you. So that it may increase greatly. Why does God ask us to obey his commands? So that it will go well with us. God asks us to obey his commands so that he will prosper us. That idea actually appears again and again in chapter 5 and 6. Obey the Lord so that it will go well with you. Those very words are in chapter 5, verse 29, chapter 5, verse 33, here in verse 3, again in verse 18, and again in verse 24. You're going to hear over and over today, the call to obey is intended to prosper us. Before we came to Brantford, in the houses that we had before, Julie and I had gas stoves, and we had a rule in our house, children are not to touch the dials on the gas stove. Now, listen, were we being spoil sports? Were we trying to poo-poo their fun and say, no, 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 I just want to keep you from having a good time? No. The rules are intended to prosper them, right? We wanted them not to play with the dials so that it would go well with them. Moses says that's exactly the point here. These commands are to help you to prosper. And then in verse 4, he lays out the command above all commands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength. Now, that's a fundamental truth about who God is. And it's actually so important to Hebrew faith that Orthodox Jews will recite those words twice a day in their prayers. It actually has a name, Shema. It comes from the first Hebrew words of Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. It says three things. Yahweh is one, Yahweh is our God, and our God deserves wholehearted attention. Let me just unpack each of those very briefly. Yahweh is one. We made reference to that in our Holy Spirit sermon. God is a unity. That is being said here. But the point is not only to say that God is a unity, one, but God alone is God. There are no other gods like Yahweh. The people in the land that Israel was going to go into would have had a collection of gods who would sort of squabble amongst themselves, and there would be a first among equals for a while, and then another god would kick out the other one and take over first place. And this says, no, there is one God. Yahweh is his name. Not only is he the one God, he is your God. You know, I think for Israel, and for me, it's very easy to go, oh, the Lord our God, and that little our is just a connector that we throw in there between words. But think of the implications of that. Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is your God. He intends to prosper each of us. We are his, and he is ours. And so, third, he deserves wholehearted devotion, right? You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Moses shows how central this is to all of life in the next verses here. I've seen scholars say that the whole of Deuteronomy is just commentary on verse 5. Love the Lord your God, and here's what it looks like. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, you might say today at the dinner table, when you go to soccer practice, when you lie down, and when you get up. This is an all-encompassing command, right? Think about them yourself when you get up in the morning. Think about loving God when you go to bed at night. Impress upon your children the importance of loving God. Extend that love to other people who are out in the neighborhood. Verse 8 continues, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay, does that mean that you should literally tie words of scripture to your forehead? There are Jewish people who have done that throughout time. There's these little boxes that are called phylacteries. I think I've got a picture up there. Yeah. So they've got this box tied on their forehead, and it has a little scroll inside. And on it is the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 5 and, 4 and 5 and 6. Ten Commandments, it'll be on there as a reminder to love God. Now, I'm not sure that that we need to literally do that, but whatever it takes to help you keep at the front of your mind, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Whatever it takes, that's a good and valuable thing to do. You know, if you think about it, the WWJD bracelets that people wore were that. A reminder, this is who God is. If you have scripture around your house, maybe that's helpful to you in reminding you, right, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. That may impact the way that you respond to your spouse or to your children sometimes. If you need to remember, right, love God with all that I am. So that's the great command, the Lord your God, love him with all of your heart and soul and strength every hour of every day. Moses follows it up with a great caution. He knows how great God is, how deeply he loves us, but he knows that there are other things that will wrestle for first place in our lives. And so he says in verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses knows human nature, and he knows that sometimes while we may be slow to pray when the sun is shining, we're quick to pray when it rains. And so he says, listen, when things start to go when things start to go really well with you, don't forget God. Right? Don't forget the good things that God has given you. Don't let them distract you from the God who gave them. Not only that, don't forget to thank God for these gifts, but for goodness sakes, don't thank other gods. Verse 13, fear Yahweh your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God is among you. He is a jealous God and his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Well, that sounds harsh, but listen, God is so generous and so compassionate that it breaks his heart when people take him for granted. God doesn't want us seeing other people, seeing other gods. Because A, there's no God like him. B, nothing that anyone else could provide is greater than what God can provide. And C, he asks us to be faithful, exclusively faithful to him. Verse 17, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Why? So that it may go well with you and you may go take the land that the Lord has promised you on oath. Okay, that's the caution. Commit yourself to God alone. But here's the cause. Here's the reason. Verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, why do we got to follow all these rules? What is the meaning of these stipulations and decrees and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do we devote ourselves to God alone? We tell him this. Verse 21, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us into a land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. And Yahweh commanded us to obey all of these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, just as we are alive today. These are people who have wandered through the desert for 40 years. We are alive. And if you are careful to obey the law the Lord our God has given, he has commanded, that will be our righteousness. Why be totally devoted to God? Because he is totally devoted to us. Moses says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You were entirely unable to help yourself. But Yahweh reached in with miraculous signs and wonders, right? He made the Red Sea stand at attention so that the people could walk through on dry ground. He busted up the army behind them. God redeemed them. He took a bunch of nobodies and made them into somebody, and not just somebody, but into God's precious, treasured children. That's why he calls us to love him. And notice in verse 25, if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Does that mean if we obey the law, then he will approve of us? Well, wait, think about the order here. What's God already done? They were slaves in Egypt. He brought them out, brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Do they need to earn his approval now? No, he chose to value them back here when they were still in slavery. He already approves of them. He's demonstrated by rescuing them. So keeping the commands is not earning his favor, but it's showing this is the sort of righteousness that is fitting to a person who has been blessed as deeply as I am. So that's the cause. That's the reason for this wholehearted commitment, because God has already demonstrated his love for us. You know, in a very real sense, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength is the big idea for Deuteronomy 6. But I think that we can sum it up more specifically for the whole of Deuteronomy 6 like this. God and God alone deserves our wholehearted commitment because he has redeemed us. God and God alone deserves our wholehearted commitment because he has redeemed us. You know, this is not just Israel's story. This is our story, too. Jesus could point to it and say, this is true for them and it's true for you. So let's unpack it. God deserves our wholehearted commitment. He does. God deserves every bit of us, not just the things that we want to share with him, not just an hour on Sunday morning. God deserves all of our lives. You know, we could burrow in on each of those words, what strength and heart and mind and soul and all those things mean, but it boils down to this: love God with every fiber of your being. It's been both convicting and freeing to sit this week and to pray and to say, God, where have I failed to love you to the degree that you deserve? Right? He deserves all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength. God, help me to love you with that kind of devotion. And recognize, of course, that the authentic love is rooted in the heart. It starts here, but it shows outwards, right? That means that we say that we love God. We love him with every fiber of our being, but we show that too by teaching our children to love him, to understand him, by extending love to others, by making his priorities the goal of our lives. That's what loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength really looks like in practice. God deserves that wholehearted commitment. Not only that, God alone deserves our wholehearted commitment. You know, the caution that Moses gives to the Israelites is just as relevant as it is for us. When the Lord, your God, gives you strength to work at your jobs, he gives you a job, when he gives you cars in the driveway and food on the table, don't forget Yahweh. God asks us to love and obey him so that we may prosper, and he does prosper us. But then we need to be careful not to let those gifts distract us from the good God who has given them to us. And certainly, don't thank somebody else for those gifts. Your family is important, but it's not your God. Your work is important, but it's not your God. This church is important, but it is not your God. Money and power and pop culture are all very enticing, but they are not the God who loves you. God alone deserves your wholehearted commitment. And this is very important. Why? Is this so that we can prove to God how good we are? Say, look at how faithful we are to you. We are wonderful people. You should love us. Because he's already showed that he is committed to us by giving his son to redeem us. Remember how Moses sets it up in Deuteronomy 6. Is Moses calling the people to love God so that he will love him? No, he's already shown that he loves them. And the call to love is just a response. You see that clearly in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Why? Because he is the one who has already brought you out of slavery. Again, in verse 20, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations and decrees and laws that the Lord has commanded? You say, we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord rescued us to prosper us just as he promised. God redeems and then calls for wholehearted commitment. Loving the Lord with all of your heart and soul and strength is not a way to earn God's favor. It is a response to the favor that God has already shown to you. God called Israel to wholehearted commitment in response to his wholehearted love, and that's true for us too. Jesus doesn't call us to love God with every fiber of our being to get us to love him. He has already shown tremendous love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were slaves to sin. We wanted nothing to do with God. We sought our own ways, and yet God stepped in and rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. When we were still sinners, Jesus went to the cross to die the death that our sins deserved and to set us free. That's a tremendous act of love. And an act of love that redeems us like that calls for some sort of response. How do we respond? First, claim it. Believe it. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had to trust God that he was going to get them out like they did, right? Like, I probably would have looked on either side of the Red Sea and thought, okay, I'm supposed to walk through this now? Do I trust God? They needed to believe it in their own hearts and to act on it. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, and if you say it with your mouth that that's true, then it's true for you. You've been redeemed. You are one of God's children now. That's the first response. But the second one is this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. With all that you are. When we were God's enemies, God loved us and gave his son for us so that now we can love him with every fiber of our being. God and God alone deserves our wholehearted commitment because he's redeemed us. That's at the heart of Deuteronomy 6. That's the heart of our faith. God has loved us with an all-surpassing love, and it just makes sense that we would respond with an equally lavish love. Now, this morning, we have a neat opportunity to reflect on this, to see it in action, because we are about to gather at the table of the Lord. So I think it's appropriate for us to borrow from Deuteronomy to say this. You know, in the future, when your children ask, what does this table mean? Why do we include this as a part of our way of loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength? Well, then we respond, we were slaves to sin. We were unable to rescue ourselves. But the Lord brought us out of the kingdom of darkness with a mighty hand and outstretched arms. Before our eyes, the Lord gave a miraculous sign, a miraculous sacrifice. Really, the Son of God stretched out his arms on the cross and allowed sinful men to put him to death to redeem their very sins. He died and was laid in the grave, but the grave could not keep him. He atoned for our sin, and then God raised him back to life again. Raised him to the right hand of God to intercede for us now and to welcome all who trust in him into eternal life forever. This is why we do these things. This is why we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, every fiber of our being, because he loved us first. So let's pray together, and then we'll sing, and then we shall prepare our hearts for communion. Our God, we are grateful for this love that you have lavished out on us. God, I know the ways that I have put my own interests before yours. I know the ways that I've sought my own pleasures and glories. And so I know that I was your enemy. And yet, Jesus, you chose to willingly take my place and to willingly redeem me before there was anything redeemable about me. And you have made us valuable beyond measure. God, I pray that you would help us to love you to that degree. What wonderful grace you have shown us. God, I pray that if anybody doesn't know that, hasn't experienced that love and value for themselves, God, breathe in them right now. I pray if people are reluctant to believe it, they say, I was a mess. God couldn't love me. I haven't done enough to earn his love. Well, God, you've stepped in the way of that, haven't you? We don't earn your love. You pour it out freely on us. God, may we receive it and live in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the first three verses here. God and God alone deserves our utter devotion. Why? Because of this. Because there was a night when Jesus betrayed. There was a night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was handed over to sinners like me, and they put him to death to atone for sinners like me. And that night, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." If you have believed that, if you have claimed that, if you have made it your life's goal to love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, then this is for you. I invite you to take bread, hold on to it. We will pray and then receive it together. Let's pray together. Jesus, we give you thanks for this. We thank you that you were willing to die in our place. We thank you that you laid down your life for us, to redeem us, to show us love, and to give us life. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out for you, the new covenant in my blood." Jesus' blood sealed the promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all who would come after, that he would bless the nations through faith in Jesus. If you have claimed that, if you have believed by faith that Jesus is your Lord, and if you have set yourself to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then this is for you. Again, we'll pass the elements and then hold them and pray together. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that way, 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 way back, you promised to Abraham that you would bless the nations. Way back then, you drew a line in the sand and said, "I'm not going to make you earn my favor. I am going to promise to bless you if you will only trust me." Jesus, your blood made good on that promise. You have blessed us deeply. Jesus, thank you for this gift of love. We pray in your name. Amen. Let us drink together.
As often as we drink, eat this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together as we conclude our worship time.